sing the whisper version. We can do that song again this month, but here's what I want. I want to do that song again. Do we have Karen here?
Trevor here and Caleb here have to be here at the 1 o'clock. But the next time all three of them are here, I want them because they're going to be up on these chairs helping me with it, all right? All right. All right, so everybody, if you would, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to go to verse 35. Pretty famous little passage here. We're going to deal with it. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Father, I do pray, give us understanding as we preach here. Thank you for the people that are here now. And I do pray you bless any that hear this message through the internet. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're dealing with the issue of the Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? King Solomon had prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8. And he had said this. He said, "Oh Lord, if the stranger come from a far country, and he come to this house, hear his prayer." The Ethiopian eunuch came from a far country. He had scripture with him in his own tongue. But he left with questions. God saw those questions and he sent a man of God to him. Yes. Do you realize that's why God has some of you here? Because he saw the questions in your heart. He saw those things and he brought you here. Yes, sir. We've had people come in here to this church. Their stories just make you weep to hear them. They say, "Where's the love of God? He brought you here. Yep. He brought you to here to find a place of healing, to find somewhere where God could work with you." And so, Philip preaches to him. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth," and that's what it takes to preach, "and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they were on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder thee to be baptized?' Philip said this." Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." By the way, that last part's taken out of all new Bibles.
Right.
Yep. Taken out of all new Bibles. Philip says, "If you believe." Okay, Muslims say we believe, Buddhists say we believe, Adamists say they believe. No, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, that's why Gil Ripplinger calls the new Bibles the New Age versions, bringing in that New Age, okay? Everybody just gets along and such by throwing the truth out. I think people understand that I preach pretty fierce gospel of repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when people come in here, I have it take 4 or 5 years for people to slowly get rid of some of the junk they've heard in their lifetime, some of the good stuff they've heard in their lifetime, put it in the right place. Understand more of what happened to them if they really have salvation. If they don't have salvation, have the tools to understand I don't have salvation. I had an evangelist throw this verse in my face. I just said, "Here, believe on Jesus Christ with all your heart. Believe he's the Son of God." I believe that. God said it. Problem is, what does all your heart mean? What does that mean, all your heart? I bet you I could have Nicholas come up here and give you some stuff right now after 7 hours in the Word of God yesterday on the word heart. He said he's about halfway done. And when he spent 14, 15 hours on the word heart, all he's going to have is a platform for the rest of his life to really learn what that means, okay? That's what that's going to do. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel 15. We want to look at a lesson that King Saul learned. 1 Samuel 15. We'll go to verse 13. Now, if you know this story, you know that what Saul had been commanded to do, he had been commanded to go to the river Egypt and to find the Amalekites and to utterly destroy them, because God had sworn there would be war between him and the Amalekites for all their days. They were Israel's forbidden to mix with them in any way, shape, or form. And he wanted them destroyed as a people. Saul went there. And they didn't destroy everything. Kept the ruler of the Amalekites alive. They were told to kill him. They were told, you don't take their cattle, you don't take their sheep, you don't take any of this stuff. You destroy every bit of it. We were not taking any of it. You know what the people did? They did darn well what they wanted. They obeyed God kind of like we obey him. You know, kind of halfway. The other half do what we want type of thing. And then, you know, go to church and, oh, aren't we all good? And don't we love Jesus and such? And that's what Saul had done. So Samuel comes to him. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, came to Saul, and Saul said, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep that I hear in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Saul, if you've really done all the commandment of the Lord, why am I hearing sheep bleating? Why am I hearing oxen lowing if you've done everything I've told you to do? What meaneth this that I hear in my ears? What's that got to do with Acts chapter 8? If you believe with all your heart, what's that doubt that God's hearing in there? What are those other voices going on in your heart? If you believe with all your heart, what are those other voices in there? What's that bleating of the sheep that God's hearing? What's that lowing of the oxen that God's hearing if you believe with all your heart? See, it's so easy to say, I believe with all my heart. And yet God said, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I remember a preacher one time preaching me to repentance somewhere about 1980. I was sitting in a place called Clearwater, Florida, and that man preached me to repentance. I mean, absolutely terrified. You know what he did? He got up there for the altar call and he said, I want everybody to bow their heads. And I want you to look in your heart, and I want you to ask the question in your heart, Jesus, are you in there? You know what? Somebody yelled, hey, I'm here, Hoss. Everything's okay. That's what my heart yelled back. And it shut off all the conviction. It took me another couple years to get saved. What a stupid thing to say. Ask your heart, is Jesus in there? Your heart's deceitful above all things. Of all things. You want to know how the Pharisees knew that the Messiah had come into the temple? Kicked tables over. Took a whip. You know what that was like? Go to a flea market sometime with a bunch of motorcycles hanging out. Go kick some tables over. Go walk through there with a whip. See how long you stay. When I got all done, you know what? With people against the wall saying, you take it. You take it. You know why? This is a carpenter. This is a man that took those old-fashioned wood planes, planed that wood. Those old-fashioned drills and drill holes, those old-fashioned hammers. Imagine grabbing that hand. Imagine that hand, what that was like. Well, you know when you grab an old farmer's hand. You know when you grab a woodworker's hand. You know when you grab somebody like that's hand. And that man walked into there and he kicked those tables. And let me tell you, I had that experience with Jesus Christ. I didn't wonder anymore if he was in there. He kicked things over in my heart that I never thought could get kicked over. He settled things inside of me that I never thought could get settled, ever. You want to know something? For the first time in my life, I believed with all my heart. I'd tried real hard before that. Oh, I had tried so hard to believe with all my heart. And I'd convinced myself I believed with all my heart, but there'd always be the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen, showing me that something ain't right then. There's something else going on inside of that heart. There's some part of my heart that doesn't believe. There's some part of my heart that can't ever get this settled. And you want to know what? I have preachers tell me it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I had good people tell me it doesn't matter. Let me tell you something. The day's going to come. There's going to be a great white throne. The nuns taught me that. The nuns taught, and you know what? I don't agree with the Catholic Church, but I always thank God for the nuns that taught me that. I always thank God that they taught me something that was true and it was right. You know that, when the old nuns taught something, they loved you when they said it. They absolutely, that's why some of the best preachers around are ex-Catholics. They got a little bit of grit in their craw. They got a little bit of something there. Boy, they believed in something at one time. It was the wrong thing. But when God showed them the right thing, they grabbed hold of it. They got hold of that thing.
Those nuns taught me there's going to come a day that I'd stand before a great white throne, and every single thing that I ever said and every single thing that I ever did would be judged by God in front of everyone. Everyone. And I remember times, 19, 20 years old, laying in bed thinking to myself, what I did tonight, every single person's going to see. My dead mother's going to see this. My brothers and sisters are going to see this. My cousins are going to see what I did tonight. And I just used to lay there in agony over that. What those nuns didn't know was how to get me out of it. They didn't know that. But I thank God for telling me that I was going to get in it. You know what the Word of God says from there? You're sent to the lake of fire. Two strong angels on either side of you pick you up and they throw you in. They cast you in. Why? Because no man's ever jumped in on his own. Now, let me tell you something. If you know somebody that has the authority to stop those angels, if you know somebody that you can turn, if your mother can do it, Mama, tell the angels to stop. If she's got the authority to tell those angels to stop, then you let her tell you whether you're saved or not. Okay? How about you preach? You think I can come up and tell those angels, no, stop, stop, stop. You made a mistake here. I don't have the authority to do that. I'm not the right one to ask. Your friends aren't the right ones to ask. There's only one person ever that's got the authority to tell those angels to stop, and it's Jesus Christ himself. And he's the only one that can settle that with you. No one else can settle that with you. And the problem is you don't believe he can settle that with you. You don't think the doubt's going to ever stop. You don't think there's ever a time that he could come to you and clean your heart and purify it by faith and make you to believe on his things. And let me tell you something. If he can't do that, he's no God. If he can't do that, his word's a lie because he said he can. It's a miracle that he does. It's a miracle he's done to many. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. He'll do for you, and he has. Many gone to an altar, to their own closet, floor of their own home, summoned cars by the side of the road. God dealing with them and finally bringing them to that place where they're finally alone with the only one that can stop those angels from casting you into the lake of fire. And finally, for one time in your life, understanding why he would cast you there. Why he's holy and right to cast you in that lake of fire. And understanding it and turning to his mercy and him delivering you from that fate. Standing there and standing on the bow of your ship and saying, peace be still. And the wind stop and the waves stop and the peace of God enter your heart. And he cleanses that heart and purifies it by faith. Because he is a great God who can keep his word, who died a terrible death on the cross, to die for what you are, for what you've done, for everything about you, and to raise again and to live forever. Mm-hmm. We have a nation of people who've settled for so far less than that. So far less. And all build each other up, comparing themselves amongst themselves. And the Bible says they're not wise. There's only one person that can settle this with you, and it's Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's the only one. Amen. I've kicked an evangelist out of this church for trotting people around, making them give testimonies. Almost damned Jody. Let her stand here and talk about being saved. She wasn't saved. You could see it in her eyes she wasn't saved. It confused her for a couple of years. And then that sweet morning came. That sweet morning when God slipped into her bedroom and showed her why she never trusted him. Why she never trusted her husband. Why she never trusted anyone in her life. Jody, because you've never trusted me. And she went into the bathroom and she said she had to lift the toilet seat. She was weeping so hard it was like vomiting. And she saw the sin of her life. I was trust, all distrust. And she stepped out of there. For the first time in her life, trusting this God who loved her through all her doubt and hatred. Walked into the bedroom to her husband that she'd lived with for 13 years and never trusted him. And said for the first time in her life, laid her head in his lap and trust. Because God had healed her. Man. Some stinking evangelist makes her stand up and dance a couple years earlier because he played her tune once.
never performed what God did. Never did. And I've got other people harmed by that nonsense. Harmed by it.
You know what the Bible says? There's some that receive the seed and nod with joy. Oh, we'd be so happy. But afterwards, the dog returns to its vomit. The pig to its wallowing in the mud.
Yes.
Right back to where they were. There was no change. There was no nothing. Okay? Why? Because they didn't believe with all their heart. There was no perfect repentance. Just went up to please man. Okay? And nothing ever happened. And I'm here that you get on this path with God, and that you decide that you're not going to settle for anything less than the grace of Jesus Christ and the miracle of God in your heart. The miracle of God working true repentance in you, where you can stand up and you don't care what anyone says. Pastor Hayne and I can both stand up and scream at you, you're not saved, and it wouldn't matter to you because Jesus saved you. Jesus made you clean. Jesus made you whole. Jesus made you right. You know what majorities mean? You know what it meant in the Colosseum of Rome when 20,000 people stood there and let lions loose on one Christian? It didn't mean anything. That one Christian had the truth. It wouldn't matter to me if I stood in Ralph Wilson Stadium and 80,000 people stood and pointed at me and said, Pastor Asquith, you're wrong. I have the Word of God. I have the cleansing of God in my heart. I have the faith of God. Let me tell you something. If I wake up tomorrow in hell, I will laugh because I cannot stay there. I have the faith of Jesus Christ. It was said of him it was impossible that he should be holden of death. And I would laugh and know it can't be. I would know it. I would realize this isn't so. I'm not going to say I couldn't. It's impossible that I say that. And if you don't have that kind of faith, you don't have the faith of Jesus Christ. Because when he was in hell, he said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. And the Apostle Paul said, we were given that same spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We were given that same spirit of faith. The faith that Jesus Christ had, knowing he couldn't stay dead. We were given that. Broken sinners. Pharisees laboring so hard to have it and want it. People following Jesus all over, happy with the bread that he gave. But then broken women, caught in their tears and their agony of the sin and the shame of their lives, the horribleness of what they'd broken themselves with, coming to him and him pardoning them. They got it. They got it. Life made whole in Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 28. Met a family one time outside of Atlanta, Georgia. They'd helped Curtis Hudson build his first church. They actually started his bus ministry buying the buses themselves. And I stayed in their house one night. They had a 17-year-old daughter, one of the prettiest girls I've ever seen. Her daddy had a lot of money. I remember she had a pickup truck with this fancy kind of like dollhouse on the back, you know. And he was a man with money. He and his daughter had a good pickup. And she wasn't a spoiled girl. She really wasn't. You could just see good, homely family and such, the way it ought to be. And I say homely in the sense of home, what it ought to be, okay? And I'll never forget something her mama told me. Her mama told me this. She said, sometimes when the preaching's real hot, my daughter goes up to the altar, thinks she's lost, and I have to go put my hand on her shoulder and tell her, no, you prayed. You prayed. You prayed. Don't you worry about it. I think you're saved. Don't you worry about it. I wasn't saved then myself. I knew something was wrong with that. I knew something was real wrong. That mama doesn't have the authority to tell those angels to let you go. That mama has no authority to tell you if you're saved or not.
That's right.
And if Jesus Christ can't tell you and you're too young for him to tell you in your soul, you're too young to be saved. But I've known a four-year-old who Jesus Christ told him in his soul, you're saved. And it wouldn't have mattered who told him otherwise, his mama, his daddy, anything. He turned out to be one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. Got called to preach at 8 years old. At 19 years old, 28 years old. The pastor of the largest Free Will Baptist Church in America, in Virginia Beach,
He's getting ready to retire, and people lined up all over the place wanting to take over for him. Thousands of people come to this auditorium. He called a 28-year-old youth preacher and said, "You're my replacement." That kid came, he was the one that got saved at 4, called to preach at 8. I've never heard him preach. The Spirit of God just grabbed hearts. You know what old crackhead told me about that man? Old crackhead told me, he says, it's like Acts chapter 2 when he preaches. You hear it in your own language. You hear it. It's just said. Okay? How old was he when he got saved? 4 years old. Old enough to understand he was lost, and old enough to understand Jesus Christ had come in his heart, kicked the tables over. Old enough to know that he'd purified that heart by faith. Old enough to know that with his whole heart he believed, and it wouldn't have mattered to him who had told him otherwise. He never had to go to his mommy, never had to go to his daddy. When the preaching got hard, and everybody's going to the altar weeping, he didn't sit there wondering, am I in or I'm out, because Jesus had purified his heart by faith. And if you've got a child, you think, well, I need to protect them from this kind of preaching. No, no, no. You need to put them as this kind of preaching. Yeah, because right. Jesus is in there. He'll secure them in there. And if he can't do it, he's no God of mine.
That's right.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
1 Chronicles 28. Go to verse 9. David talking to his son Solomon. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts." He's searching yours even now. "For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." Now just stop a second. We're going to complete this verse, but I just want you to think. All the imaginations of the thoughts. Let's face it. Even as I preach, these imaginations have come to you, and they've gone. He understands all. You don't even understand what all they are, but he knows. Okay? Then it says this, after that colon, "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." You know what he told him, Solomon? He knows your thoughts. He knows the imaginations of your heart. Those times you're all thinking you're invincible. Those times you're so low you can't see straight. All the nonsense that goes on and everything else. He sees every bit of it. But he said, if you seek him, he'll be found of you. Well, the book of Hebrews says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's the reward? Faith, the knowledge of God, salvation that comes with a real cleansing, a real faith, a real knowing that he's there. Not just a hoping. Where all your heart, the bleeding of the sheep stops, the lowing of the oxen stops. It's all your heart. You have salvation in Christ Jesus. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. You know, Sarah, old David didn't take it for granted that Solomon had salvation.
Right.
I know some people would be wise not take it for granted their children did. You know one of the sad things? Solomon was on the throne 40 years, and for 30 of them, there's just no greater king ever. In the last 10, that thing we talk about today, how that older preachers seem to fail God more. They don't always. Those preachers have gone out and done it right. The whole way, they've just done it right. By the way, I'm going to stop right here. The Ford's brought in a cabinet today, sticking that corner back there to put the printer on. Does everybody know what I mean when you have these little plaques you put on a cabinet and just labels what it's for? Mm-hmm. Everybody know what I mean by that? I want one that says Pastor Haynes stuff. Is there anybody here who would take it upon themselves and go to a little shop and get a plaque like that made? Is there somebody who can share and you do it? Thank you very much. Get that done, okay? You know what? When Pastor Haynes and I are long dead, I don't want that plaque taken off.
That's right.
Okay? Ford's brought him that cabinet. He's got a special relationship with them. I've watched Ashley just put her head on his chest and say, "This is a daddy to me." Okay? Ford's brought it to him. And they're here in this church. And they're part of it. It's my honor to be a pastor to him. But there's ways I'll never be a pastor like he is, and it's never a conflict. Never in the least. Okay? Now, Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves.
You know what a prophet is? Someone tells you the future.
Who has the authority to tell you that you're saved? Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. And if he can't do it, he's no God. His word is no word.
You beware of any other person that comes to you and says, it's okay. Sometimes there are people that love you a lot.
Okay? Sometimes people just mean you no harm whatsoever. You know what mine and Pastor Haynes' job is and Dale's job is here? Our job is to show you what salvation is. And when you say goofy stuff out of your mouth, to get that goofy stuff out of the way, no, you're not lost because you drank a beer. Okay? That didn't make you lost. No, you're not lost because you cussed yesterday. That didn't make you lost. Okay? And sometimes it takes me 4 or 5 years to straighten people out, get them where they need to be and understand this thing and have it straight in their heads, okay? Our job is to show you what salvation is, but it's God's job to reveal salvation personally to you.
Yes.
And to give you that assurance and make you know it. And if you don't have that, I don't care if you were raised on the lap of Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell. I don't care if you had the most godly parents that ever lived. You'll go to hell. Talk about that thing where Solomon in his last 10 years gave his life over to making false temples. He turned Jerusalem into an international religious city, which it is to this day. The hell is still there. Solomon did it. And when his son Rehoboam came to the throne at 41 years old, you know what Abijah said 2 generations later? Abijah said Rehoboam was young and tender and could not withstand the peer pressure. Why? Because the last 10 years of Solomon's reign, he led it all to hell. In his son's formative years, from 31 to 41, all the wrong people talked to him. You realize a 41-year-old man that said he was too young. I've looked back at my own life at 41. That's where I was. I still couldn't get over the peer pressure. Still couldn't get over that kind of stuff. Too young and tender. Solomon will have to answer for that. Why did he let that go? Why did he let it happen? Now let me tell you something. Rehoboam will answer because he had the word of God. He had it. He could have listened to the word of God on his own day.
Yes.
It would have done him a lot of good. Yes. And nobody here has a wiser dad than Solomon. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Let me tell you something. Salvation will bring fruit. Not every day. Not every day. I remember reading David Brainerd's diary, and he talked about when he'd sacrificed all and he's out there in the woods. And one day he said, you know, I've looked back at the last 3 days and realized I've been very antichrist my own self. He just judged himself and realized I've just been all wrong these last 3 days. And I've always loved that because he judged himself on it and found his way with God on that. But you know what? A life with salvation will bring forth fruit because God's in there. And when you're in your own nasty little ways, go back your own way, God will chase it and God will bring you back to where you're supposed to be and God will do it. And I've watched the chastening hand of God upon some of my people, and I've loved that chastening hand of God upon them. I've loved it because he's God. But I've watched others that are bastards and not sons. And God doesn't chasten them. They just get away with it. Oh, they suffer because you suffer from that kind of stuff, but it's not holiness. It's not God. It doesn't work holiness in them. It only works bitterness and frustration and death. Not that peaceable work of righteousness. He said, verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. You try to tell people, I'm really saved. Excuse me, give me your wallet and don't let me shoot you, okay? I'm really saved, okay? Here, smoke this joint with me, but I'm really saved, okay? And I'm really saved, but, you know, I'm putting my hand down in your bra, but I'm really saved, okay, you know, and such. But I'm really saved, okay, but I'm doing this kind of stuff. By their fruits you'll know them, okay? By their fruits you'll know. You know how long God had let me get away with that?
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Not long God would let me get away with it. Not very long at all.
I guarantee it.
You live after the flesh, ye shall die.
Exactly.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know what the will of God is? That all men come to repentance. God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know the hardest thing in the world to do in the year 2019 is get any American to repent. They've been taught all their life, I'm okay, you're okay, it's all good. Oh, hugsy, hugsy, and all this kind of stuff. And it's turning the nation to hell and to misery and to hatred.
That's what it did.
What it's done. Some of you, you've grown it in your own lives and you suffered from it in your own lives. And here's God that just wants to bring you to a place where you can see for yourself. You know what he's going to show you at the great white throne? He's going to show you what he's tried to show you yesterday, what he's tried to show you today, what he's going to try to show you tomorrow. He's going to try to show you the real you.
Yep.
You know what you'll do at the great white throne judgment? You will bow your knee. And you will say, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. You're right. Every judgment you've made against me is right. I have been that person. All these secret things you brought up before everyone, they are right. They are true. That is me, not that person I faked to be. You're right. And the angels will take you and cast you into the lake of fire. And God's trying to have that moment with you here on this earth so that you can repent before him and be saved. And when he does save you, the fruit of it is instant knowledge of God and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And it's the knowledge that you're saved and the assurance that you're saved is what he gives. And if he hasn't given you that, you've been cheated by something. Because he gives it to all persons. Or this Bible is a lie. You need to go find some good Methodist, Catholic church, Lutheran church somewhere that everybody can just hug and get along. But if you come here, we're going to preach the word of God. We're going to preach who God is and the love of God through the cross. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Do you realize as a lost man, I had a Bible black with notes, a King James Bible, that I used to stand and street preach as a lost man? I used to hand out gospel tracts to people, run them through the Romans Road as a lost man. And then an old convert of Oliver Green's got a hold of me and said, young man, if you knew what I really thought of you, you'd leave here. But he preached the gospel to me and loved me and showed me what a fool I was, how that I'd never come to repentance. I was just some mamsy-pansy little guy with lace on his drawers trying to pretend he was a preacher. And a man of God came and kicked some chairs over and made a fuss. And preached to my wife and I. And we found salvation in Christ Jesus. We found an assurance that comes from the Word of God. We found an assurance that comes from the Holy Ghost. We found holiness in Christ Jesus. We found life. Thank God for that old preacher. And there were people that hated him. They just hated him for that. Hated him for that. We loved him. He said this, verse 22 again, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and thy name have done many wonderful works. And some have, they all places in this church they've worked on and done. There's people who did wonderful works in this church, buried in the Black Creek graveyard and in hell today because they did those works, but not unto God. Never had God worked that work in their life of repentance. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's the iniquity? Pretending to do the work of God with a heart, with the bleeding sheep of doubt, the lowing of the oxen of confusion. When God said you're to believe on Jesus Christ with your whole heart. And there's only one way to do that. And that's for him to bring you to repentance, to that place where you understand why you're lost and why he's right to cast you into hell and you trust him. That's why it's so wonderful that can happen to a child because they see it so much more easily.
15 and a half years old, just wasn't hard. There was all, wasn't all that stuff to sort out. It was just a moment when you wanted Jesus Christ more than anything else. And you know what? There's people in this church who've never had that moment.
That's right, Pastor. Exactly.
They're too sophisticated.
Yep.
Never had that moment. And you want to know something? He didn't have a good church afterwards. He went back onto the potato chip truck. Couldn't stop his cussing. But the first time, he hated his cussing. He couldn't stop it. When finally a good church got him and they got him in there, God broke his heart and brought him to the altar. They all tried to tell him, oh, you just got saved. He knew better. He's never changed his mind. No, I got saved that night at 15 and a half. He's never doubted that.
That's right.
Never one time.
Sure.
There's a good case for somebody who didn't have good follow-up, but God was the follow-up. The Holy Ghost was the follow-up. You know why? Because that's what he said he does. And if he can't do that for you, I'd dump what you got. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And that's what Jesus wants you to be. He wants you to be something, and you know what? I don't care who you are. It raineth upon the rich and the poor alike. I don't care who you are. There's things that will come into your home that will shake you to the very foundation of your roots. There's things that will tear the heart of a lion out that are going to come to you and hurt at you. But when you have Jesus Christ, it doesn't blow you off that rock.
That's right. Yes.
And you'll see others all washed off that rock and destroyed and everything else. You won't be. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. I'll never forget being called to Gaston, South Carolina. Somebody had a trailer. It kept slipping and sliding down this hill where it was at. They asked me what to do about it. A guy by the name of Reverend Orr, O-H-R, retired pastor out of Pennsylvania, moved down there. I said, Reverend Orr, did you ever hear this thing about building your house upon the sand? He said, yeah, your trailer's on the sand. You need someone to come in here and put a foundation down. You'll never have any hope until you do. He said, oh, okay, that's Bible. Yeah, that's right, it's Bible, Pastor Orr. You need to put a foundation under that thing. And you want to know what? Some of your lives, you put them together for a little while, they fall apart again. You put them together for a little while, it all washes over again. You know why? Because it's never been built upon the rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. That rock is his word.
Yes.
That rock is his promises. That rock is having a life built on a heart that doesn't have anything but Jesus in it. Will you believe in your whole heart? If you got anything less, I wouldn't die with it. I am a pastor who does not believe that one third of the people who come to church here on a Sunday morning have salvation. I don't say that often, but I do not believe that one third of the people who come here on a Sunday morning have salvation. I don't believe that. Okay? And there's nobody I walk up to and point, say, I think you're lost. It's just been my experience. And not a third of the people do. You know what Spurgeon said one time? He said, I think about 10% of the people in my church actually have real salvation. Actually have come through. Now, he was a Calvinist, so I put a little doubt on that, okay? But I'd have trouble identifying one third of my people who really show a true, honest time when they came to a real repentance and all doubt was scattered away and absolute salvation came and Jesus Christ filled their heart with absolute faith and absolute love of God and he forgave them for everything and they know it and they have that assurance and they live with it. And I long for that day. Bring people in here. We try to get them all on the same page. You know why I can't preach this kind of message often? Because there's very few of you that could even listen to it. Very few of you that could even sit here and understand what I'm trying to say. Okay? Very few of you. It takes me a long time to bring people where they even have the maturity to sit there. We have two times a year. We have youth week. We get people aside. God sweeps through. Eventually we get the world out. We get everything out. And finally we get people weeping and sobbing. Okay? I remember Peter Cornelius making a flood on this carpet. a flood. It was sopping on this carpet, sopping as he heaved those big shoulders, that big heart of his, that big body, sobbing here. He still doesn't have any assurance. But I know one thing, God dealt with him a little bit more. Took John Wesley 3 years. Took David Brainerd 4 or 5. Took William Carey 4 or 5 years. I don't want anybody to take that long. Every once in a while, somebody gets it straight right away. You want to know something? There's couples out there been married 50, 60 years. Fell in love the first night, got married the second night. They've been married 50, 60 years. And once in a while you run into that, it's a pretty rare thing. Think I'd just tell Charity you would go find a guy like him one night and marry him and be happy? No, I'd be a fool to do that, wouldn't I? You know what? There's people got saved first time they ever heard the gospel.
That's right.
First time they ever heard a clear that they heard that gospel.
Yes.
Okay? Heard it and they got saved. You know what? I'm glad of that. I'm glad God does that. I'm glad he's such a God. But I also know it's pretty rare. Pretty rare. Doesn't happen real often. If I were to go through and find all the people I know that have salvation, there's so few that happen to, it's pretty rare. But I love it when it does. But I also have some that's taken them years before God could ever bring them to that place where they can surrender all the things of the world and all the pride and all the things that have hurt them. And that's why Elihu told Job, God seeks to hide pride from man. You know why? Because you can't see God with pride right there.
Yes, sir.
And I don't know what God's doing in your life, but he's trying to take and hide pride from you. He's trying to take that pride out of the way so that for one time in your life, you can look straight into the eyes of the one that loved you and died for you and wants so bad for you to understand why he had to die for you, why he could never let you in heaven like you know, and for you to see it and bow your knee to him and say, Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And instead of angels casting you into hell, him lifting you up with salvation and holiness and making him yours. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now we're going to end in Acts chapter 15. I know I've gone a little bit over. Acts chapter 15. We're going to end with this. Acts chapter 15, verse 9. We'll go to verse 8 to get the context. One of Pastor Haynes' my favorite maneuvers. Acts chapter 15, verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us. Now look what he says here. He's talking about the Gentiles and Jews. He said, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God did it. God took faith and purified their hearts. Let me tell you, that faith is in two parts. First part is you believing the word of God. First part is you trusting it. You need to trust that word more than anything else. When you trust it and you come to him and you begin to understand the laws of God, you begin to understand, you begin to tremble under him. And you come to him right, and he kicks in the doors and gives you saving faith that you could have never drummed up yourself. He gives it to you. You know God. It's a miracle. Some work in you has worked for 2,000 years since the cross. You saved some of those vile people and made them into the saints of God. There's never been a person who I did that for. Yeah. Pastor Haynes, you close this in prayer. However God shows you to close this.
Father, your word, dear Father, when taken as a sword, is able to divide asunder. Your word, Father, when your spirit takes it and uses it in our lives, is able to bring us to the place where we stand before you and see indeed ourselves as you see us. And I pray, dear Father, that you will once again continue to work and achieve in us that which can enable us to to bring glory and honor to yourself. Pray, Father, for those that know that they are without Christ, that they would come, they would seek before you. You told us, Father, that you desire that all would come to repentance. We certainly pray that they would find repentance in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, give grace, give glory, and we give all honor to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.